Father, once again, we just come to you with gratitude this morning. And just reflecting back on what it is you've done through this past year, through the members of this church and through this body of believers, and how you've blessed each one and brought us through some difficult times. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. And we pray now that as we hear from your word, that our hearts would be still before you, and that we would be challenged, and not only just to be hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the last day of 2023. We made it. Feel like a graduation speech, right? We made it. The good news is by this time next year, we will all have lost some weight. We will have exercised regularly, saved some money. Right? That's how we start out every year. Good intentions. And we'll read our Bibles, we'll pray, we'll do all these things. We'll do, you know, we set out, tomorrow is the day. Yeah, by the time the month of March rolls around, we're still broke. We're still, I guess the term today that was brought up in Sunday school, chunky. And the reality is each year around New Year's, we're working through the book of Romans. We've taken a break for Christmas. And even at New Year's, I try to really challenge you as a congregation. What can I challenge you with? I want it to be a challenge spiritually. And next year we will partake of communion, and then we'll make our way back to the book of Romans. But as I was thinking about the challenge today, and in my personal Bible reading, I'm reading through the book of Zechariah because we're getting close to the end of the year, and I'm reading Zechariah chapter 7, and I'm just going to summarize what it says there. But basically, there were a group of people that went to the house of God to inquire of God if they should continue to fast. And what had happened in the history of Israel, we know that they sinned and then they would repent and God, but finally they sinned to the point that God took them into captivity. The Babylonians had taken over Jerusalem and taken the people into captivity. We're nearing the 70th year of their captivity. And every year on the anniversary date of when they were taken into captivity, when the city of Jerusalem was taken, they would fast. And so they're going to the house of God and they inquire, should we continue to fast? And basically how God responds is he says, who are you really fasting for? Are you fasting for me or for you? One of the reasons I bring this up as I challenge you this morning is that sometimes I wonder if we're not guilty of that. We forget the why, and more importantly, we forget the who. Because if we're not careful, we can get up every Sunday morning, we can put on our finest, and we can come to church, and we can look good before others, and we can sing the songs, and we can listen to a sermon, and we can leave. But the reality is, we forget who we're doing it for. We forget why we're doing it. And in some ways, I feel we can get caught up in going through the motions. And this morning, the title of the sermon is Moving Beyond the Status Quo, because I think we can get to that point where we're just content with where we are. And so the question for each of us this morning is, how do we move beyond that contentment? How do we move beyond the status quo? And so this morning, I have the scripture up on the screen. It's a little different. Usually I go through a passage of scripture. You're going to hear a topical message from Pastor Joel this morning, so you can write that down in your notes, because it doesn't happen often. But I think about this. If we want to move beyond the status quo, what are some steps that we can take? And step number one is we need to make an evaluation. We need to evaluate our spiritual health. Many of you are aware that we're getting older. In fact, that was mentioned this morning in Sunday school class as well. As you get older, your health gets evaluated frequently. In fact, I'm on the twice a year plan myself. Every 6 months, the doctor wants to see me. He wants to draw some blood. We go to the doctor. He looks over the results of my blood. He makes a little funny look when he's doing so. And then he goes through and evaluates where I'm at with my health. And you know, he'll you know, looks at things like my A1C and all these different things. And then there's an evaluation that takes place. And then he'll ask some questions. He'll like check your reflexes and run little things over your toes. Can you feel that? Blah, blah, blah. It's kind of weird, actually. But anyhow, asked me, you know, do you have any problems swallowing? I said, no. He never asked me about my appetite. Not yet, because I think the scales answers that for him when he looks at that number. But there's this evaluation that takes place. And the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. We need to evaluate our health. We need to do it on a regular basis. I think the first of the year is an appropriate time to do this. And I think the first thing we need to check is our appetite. You know, often when someone is sick, they lose their appetite. They just don't feel like eating. This is the case when someone has cancer, someone has a terminal illness. And you know, what's interesting is I love to watch new believers. They're hungry. They want to know it. And it's interesting because they'll come back to me, did you know the Bible said this? And it even talks about raising children and marriage and conflict and all these other things. And as they dig into the Bible and as they listen to messages, they're just soaking it in and they're hungry for it. And they want to discover more and more about God. Boy, I'll tell you what, as a pastor, that is music to my ears. To hear someone truly desire to learn more about God, learn more from His Word, it's a sign of spiritual health. You know, in Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, it's often referred to as the Beatitudes, would talk about this in verse 6, as He would say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, do we have an appetite for righteousness? Do we have a hunger? Do we have a thirst? And the reality is, how are we going to know what righteousness is? Right? We learn that from God's Word. And the more we learn about God, the more we understand that He is truly righteous and we are not. And we learn as we read His Word to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. The reality is God's Word tells us everything we need to know concerning God and His righteousness. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to please Him. It tells us everything that we need to know. And if we hunger for it, what does it tell us? You'll be filled. And so if we want to check our spiritual health, the first question is, how's our appetite? Am I wanting to learn more about God? Am I striving to learn more about Him? Am I hungry to live a righteous life? But once we answer the question of our appetite, the next one's a little more difficult because we need to evaluate our diet. Now, it is true, I may be confessing my sins before you this morning. You know, when I go to the doctor and he looks at my blood work, usually one of the first questions that comes out is, well, what have you been eating? And I think he already knows the answer. You know, the reality is I should be on a low-carb, low-sugar diet. And you're all familiar with the keto diet? Think the extreme opposite. That's me. Nothing better than mashed potatoes with noodles and gravy with a side of corn and a Hawaiian roll. Let's throw some bacon in there. Got to have some protein somewhere. Right? I mean, that's not a good diet. It's enjoyable, it's pleasing, but it's not a good diet. And what's interesting, because we all grew up knowing that there's four food groups. Did you know there's five now? I wish they'd quit changing things on me. Now the four food groups are fruits, grains, vegetables, protein, or bacon, and dairy. And we're told that, you know, we're to have a balanced diet between those food groups, and if we do, it leads to a healthy life. Well, the Bible talks about another diet, and the Bible only has two food groups. You have milk, and you have solid food. Milk is the gospel message. Milk is the message of God, who He is, and that He is the Creator, that He is all-sustaining, He is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, He is omnipresent. We learn all about God, and we learn about His righteousness, as we've talked about this morning. But we also learn about the depravity of man. We learn that we are all sinners, and that we are incapable of doing enough good to obtain the righteousness that God requires of us. We learn about Jesus Christ, right? We just celebrated His birthday this past week. We learn that He came to this world as a baby. We learn that He grew into a man, and He was a perfect man. He endured the temptation in the wilderness. He never sinned. He became the perfect sacrifice, that when He died on the cross, He paid the penalty for our sins. As He uttered the words, "It is finished," the price for all sin was paid for. That is the gospel message. That is the milk. We all need it. It's what led us to place our faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And even as believers, we need a certain amount of the gospel message on a regular basis so that we don't forget God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. But we also need some solid food. Solid food from the Bible is digging into the Scriptures and finding out what God desires of us, how He desires that we live our life, digging into God's Word and His Scripture so that we have conviction in our life. It's not always fun, and it takes some work. I was reminded of this Monday. Monday, a few of us from the church, that didn't have families and stuff, and if we missed you, I'm sorry, but some of us went to Buffet City. I was working on that diet thing. And Buffet City, like, puts on this huge spread for Christmas. Like, they had lamb and prime rib and crab legs and, you know, all this stuff. And a few people that were there ate the crab legs. That's a lot of work for a little bit of meat. And I watched them, and, you know, things are flying through the air and all kinds of stuff, and they're eating the meat, and I'm thinking, I'd rather just go to the imitation crab casserole with cheese and spoon it on my plate and eat that. If I can only get these kinds of amens when I get to the spiritual side. When it comes to the solid food of God's Word, we got to be willing to take the time to dig, the time to work, the time to break the crab legs apart. And sometimes it gets messy. As it will expose the things that need to change in our lives. You know, we have a couple passages in Scripture where we read about this milk and this solid food. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. As Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For there is envy, for there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Paul's playing the role of a doctor here. What's he, a pediatrician, really? He's saying, listen, you're babes. He's not questioning their salvation, but he's saying, listen, you're still drinking milk, and you should have moved beyond that by now. And how does Paul know this? Because he says, you're acting carnal. You're acting like unsaved people. And really, you know, part of, I think, evaluating our diet is evaluating our actions, because like, you know, you can tell by my appearance that I'm not real faithful to eating a good balanced diet. Because I'm chunky. I'm not mentioning any names. But the same is true when you observe a Christian live their lives. You can tell what they are eating according to this passage. Paul's saying, listen, you're living like the world. Your life looks more like unsaved people, where if they're digging into the solid food, to the meat of the Bible, what's their life going to look like? It's going to look more like Jesus Christ. And so Paul's like, Paul's upset. And if you know much about the book of 1 Corinthians, and we went through it not that long ago, you know, the church of Corinth was a problem child for Paul. And they had a lot of things they needed to work on. And here he's calling them out. He's saying, listen, you guys need to grow up. You need to get to the point where you can eat solid food. And the author of Hebrews writes something very similar in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. As we read, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Boy, sounds familiar, doesn't it? And notice here, there's a little bit of difference in the passage. Paul is saying you're in need of milk. You're acting carnal. You're acting like babies. And here, you know, the author of Hebrews is saying you ought to be teachers by now, but you're still in need of milk. And what's he say that solid food will do for people? He says it will allow you to discern between good and evil. Right? And really, why is it you act like carnal men? It's because you have not been able to discern between good and evil. And it's as we study God's word, as we have a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness, we will learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We will be able to discern good from evil. We will be able to discern between what is pleasing to God and what doesn't please God. And that's why it's important that we evaluate not only our appetite, but we evaluate our diet. What is it we are doing? Are we focused on the gospel? Because one of the things the gospel does is it makes us feel good to know that someone actually loves us with an unconditional love. Know that God has a grace. Know that God's in his mercy. But it's as we get into the meat that we begin to understand it's not about us and it's about God, and that we need to change the way that we live in order to please him. And so it's very important as we evaluate our spiritual health. The second step to moving beyond status quo this morning is we need to stop procrastinating. I know what the doctor wants me to do, right? And many people will start out January 1st saying, this is it. No more sweets, no more carbs, I'm going to exercise. You know, I need to cut back on the carbs, the cake, the pie, the cookies, the melting cake, the fudge, the ice cream, and possibly even bacon. Right? There's my list. But if we're not careful, 52 weeks go by, and we're still eating the same diet. We're still doing the same things. And the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. We know that we should have a better diet. We know that we should improve. We know that we should do these things. We know that it would be better for our lives, but yet we continue to procrastinate. And it reminds me of what James says in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, as we read, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Folks, I hope you get this. We're not just to be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers. We are to apply it to our lives. I mean, a lot of us know a lot about what the Bible says. Most anybody in this room could probably quote John 3:16 right now. But once we find that we're digesting the proper diet and we're taking in solid food, we have to be willing to apply it, which requires us to stop procrastinating. I fear way too often people are like, I'll start serving in the church and start really doing my part as the body of Christ once the kids move out of the house, or once I retire, or once and that whatever that thing is we say that we're gonna do after, there's always something else that comes up. And the reality is we have to understand the significance. We need to just be doers of God's word. We need to stop procrastinating. And if we continue to procrastinate, we'll never move beyond status quo. And what a blessing to think about what we read in James, because he says, but he who continues, we go back and it says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, what does it say? This one will be blessed in what he does. It's so important. And as I stand before you and confess my sins and my physical issues, often the same can be true of spiritual areas in each one of our lives. Areas that we know we need to change, but we continue to put off, we continue to procrastinate. As we continue on, we need to evaluate our health, we need to stop procrastinating. The third step is we need to move beyond, if we're going to move beyond status quo, is to stay focused on the goal. Boy, I fail at this physically. Right? I know that if I would listen to the doctor, good Christian man, by the way, but I know if I'd listen to him, that I would lose weight, I'd probably have more energy, I'd have less pains and aches, my A1C would go down, I would feel better. The list can go on and on, right? This is the goal, this should be the goal of why I should listen to the doctor. But then, somebody brings donuts to Sunday school. Right? I don't know what you call this. This is some kind of attention deficit disorder. And it's tied to food. And the worst thing you can do if you bring donuts to church is leave them here. This building is not big enough that when I'm sitting in my study, sitting at the computer, I cannot hear them call my name. And that's why I have to stay focused on the goal, or I will fall to temptation. The same is true with our spiritual walk. That's why it's so important to keep our eyes on the goal. And I love what we have in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we wanted to dig into these two verses, it's a whole sermon. But you have to get the point here. Cloud of witnesses. What's he talking about? He's talking about all the Old Testament saints who put their faith in God, who lived by faith. Chapter 11 is often referred to the Hall of Faith. And it's all those Old Testament saints who put their faith in God, who put their hope in something in the future, something that they couldn't see, something that they didn't obtain. But because they had their hope placed there, because they had their eyes focused on the goal, they were able to endure hardship and continue to trust in God. Now, we have something far greater than they had. We have Jesus Christ. And that's here the author of Hebrews saying, Jesus is far greater. And we need to stay focused on Him. And it says we stay focused on Him, we can do what? We can lay aside every weight and sin which entangles us. We can stop chasing after the donuts that are two rooms away. Right? I mean, sin's the same thing as those donuts, right? Each one of us, if we were to admit it, there's a sin that we've been wrestling with this past year, this past week, maybe even this morning. You know, you're thinking, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then the temptation comes, and you do it. And it's really, the Bible refers to it as the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But it's as we keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, we can have success in denying the flesh and listening to the Spirit. You know, Paul says something similar in Philippians, and I love what Philippians says, because these two verses could not be any more fitted for today. As Paul would say, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Folks, you may look back at 2023 and think, man, I have messed up. Guess what? Paul probably would have said the same thing. Yeah, what's he saying in this verse? I'm not there. I haven't arrived. I haven't apprehended. But I'm sure not focusing on last year. I'm forgetting about last year. And I'm going to focus on the prize. I'm going to focus on God's call on my life in Christ Jesus. And folks, I pray that we are able to do the same thing, because if we want to have success moving beyond status quo, if we want to have success and having a hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we want to be successful, and if we want to be successful and not procrastinating, we need to keep our eyes focused on the goal. Then lastly this morning, if we want to move beyond status quo, we need to accept that we can't do it alone. You know, we don't like to ask for help very often, do we? It's interesting, and you know, often we try and we fail, right? Maybe if I got some help, I wouldn't be chunky. Maybe I would have a better diet. Maybe I would be able to resist the carbs and the donuts. And we know this to be true. If someone is struggling with alcoholism, they need help. If someone is struggling with drug addiction, they need help. The same is true with obesity. That's why programs like Weight Watchers have been successful. Same is true when it comes to our spiritual walk. And often I think it is pride that keeps us from asking for help, because we want to walk through those doors in the back of this room and we want everybody to think that we are a good person. We want them to think that as we come in our Sunday clothes, that we've got it together. And we don't want them to understand that we are sinners. But folks, I got bad news for you all this morning. We're all sinners. This group of people here today in this room, we're a bunch of messed up people. And we're not going to get any better unless we ask for help. And again, back to the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of good information in this book. chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Boy, how many times have you heard verse 25 quoted? Maybe you didn't know where it was from. Maybe you didn't know it was from Hebrews chapter 10, but you heard, don't forsake the gathering together, right? Well, people love to quote that and love to shame people because they don't come to church. But let's not miss the purpose of coming together, right? Verse 24, in order to stir up love and good works. Well, it's important for us to grasp why we are here, why we come together, why we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. You know, way too often we see other things being stirred up in churches, right? Discord, dissension. But that's not... Our purpose is to stir one another up for love and good deeds. We are to stir each other up to live righteous life. We're to stir each other up to have a proper diet. We're to stir each other to stop procrastinating, to be doers of the word and not just hearers. We're to stir one another up to move beyond the status quo. And it's interesting because the author of Hebrews says, and we need to do this all the more as we see the day approaching. Well, folks, it's been 2,000 years nearly since this was written. I think we should be a little more eager, understanding that the day is approaching. We need to get involved with each other's lives. We need to share with each other's lives. We had some of this come up in the Sunday school this morning, the emphasis on accountability, holding each other accountable, praying for one another. And it says we do this, we'll move beyond the status quo, but we need to humble ourselves and recognize we cannot be what we ought to be without the help of others. You know, as I think about today's message, maybe it seems a little overwhelming to some of you, but I've got good news for you. We have a God who has set us up for success. A God who has given us His Word and tells us everything that we need to know in order to be saved, everything we need to know in order to live a life that is pleasing to Him. He has given us His Holy Spirit to indwell within us and to lead us in truth and to convict us when we're wrong. And He's given us each other. He's given us His church. But I pray that you as a church are willing to go along with me this year and strive to move beyond status quo. I mean, when you really think about who our God is, He deserves more than that. He really does. He deserves more than that from each one of us. And I believe that as we desire to move beyond status quo, as we grow in our relationship with God, as we become more intimate with Him, we're going to see Him use us in ways that we never expected. And I'll tell you, there's the blessing. I think there's the blessing that we heard about in James, and we're doers of the word, is we are blessed to be used by God to reach others with a gospel message, to see others come to know Jesus Christ. It is a change in their life that has eternal significance. And folks, I believe that if we join together and we do this, we'll see things take place that we cannot imagine. If we are successful in moving beyond the status quo, we will become the light that God intends us to be in this crazy, lost, and dark world in which we live. And I pray that that's your heart's desire this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it challenges us. We thank You that you truly have given us everything that we need to live a life that is honoring to You. And Lord, I pray that we do take time and that we evaluate our lives and that we strive to do a better job in what we as we read Your Word and having the proper diet of solid food, and we learn to love the things You love and hate the things that You hate, and Lord, we just learn to live in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you and glorifying unto, and that what we do is glorifying unto your name. And Lord, I pray now that as we conclude and come to the close of 2023, that you would just open our eyes to what you have in store for us in 2024. And may we be part of your will and your plan to great things here in this church and in this community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I just encourage, if you want to respond to the message, actually, I would encourage everybody to respond to this morning's message. You know, as we sing, you can come forward, you can do a dedication to God in prayer, you can kneel up here, or you can do it in your seat. But I would encourage you, think of an area in your life that you want to see, that spiritually, that you want God to change in the coming year. And I want you just to dedicate yourselves to making that happen. Get others included. Get others involved. Have others hold you accountable. But and hopefully by this time next year, you won't have procrastinated for 52 weeks and say, yep, I didn't get it. But you will allow God, His Spirit, and His church to work in your life so that you will grow in your faith. I'd encourage you to make that commitment this morning as we sing.